Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. Today, Pastor Paul will bring part two of a series challenging us to live 2018 for Jesus.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and come and live, come and grow.
19th century pastor Phillips Brooks is perhaps best known as the author of the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He was a very busy pastor, yet he always seemed relaxed and unburdened, willing to take time for anyone in need. Shortly before he died, a young friend wrote to him and asked the secret of his strength and serenity. In a heartfelt response, Brooks credited his still-growing relationship with Christ. He wrote this, "The more I have thought it over, the more sure it has seemed to me that these last years have had a peace and fullness which there did not used to be. It is a deeper knowledge and truer love of Christ. I cannot tell you how personal this grows to me. He is here. He knows me, and I know him. It is the most real thing in the world, and every day makes it more real. And one wonders with delight what it will grow to as the years go on." What a great quote. It is my desire that all of us would grow closer to Jesus and become more like him this year. Last week, we began looking at how we could progressively become more holy, more like Jesus Christ, as we looked in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 22. We saw in verse 3 that there's a time for celebration of what God has done. Verses 4 through 8, there's a time of evaluation. How are we really doing? And in verses 9 and following, there's a time for resolution, to make a commitment, as it says in verse 18, to have Jesus Christ have first place in everything. He wants us to be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And becoming holy is a process. And it's not a let go, let God process. It's a process where we are actively involved. So I am encouraging all of us to resolve that in the year 2018, we will do our part to grow in holiness and give Jesus first place in everything. Well, the question is, what does that mean practically? What are the practical ways to give Jesus first place this year? And we looked last time at the first one. Give him first place with your time. The Stoic philosopher Seneca one time said this, quote, "No person hands out their money to passers-by, but to how many do each of us hand out our lives? We are tight-fisted with property and money, yet think too little of wasting time, the one thing about which we should all be the toughest misers," unquote. What he's saying is, we should be more careful with our time than with our money, because we can make more money, but we can't make more time. So I encouraged all of us to do this. Give Jesus the best part of every day. Whatever that time is for you, it could be morning, could be noon, could be late at night, when you are the most awake, when you are alert, have a quiet time with the Lord. Read your Bible every day. Spend time in prayer. Talk to God about what you've read in His Word as you pray back to Him what He has said to you. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. Make this a daily habit. And then secondly, we talked about giving Him first place one full day each week. An entire day set apart for worship, where we can rest in Him, be refreshed, focus our attention on Him, worship Him, grow deeper in Him, and grow deeper in relationship with other believers. Now, in order to grow in the other six areas we're about to talk about, you will need time. You must let God have control of all of your time, including your leisure time. You see, in order to say yes to the things that are the best, we have to say no to the things that are bad and even some things that are good. If we give God one full day each week for worship, for study of His Word, for prayer, then we can begin to have His perspective, His worldview, and that will help us make better choices in the coming year as to how we should invest our life. So resolve to give Jesus first place with your time. And then secondly, give Jesus first place in your thoughts. The Bible is very clear that the place where transformation in our lives begins is the inner man. Sometimes the Bible calls it the heart, the mind, or the thoughts. It's all that same thing. It's your inner person, that place where intellect, emotion, and will coalesce, that place where you make decisions based on the data you have before you. And we need to give that part of us to the Lord, honestly, with sincerity. Proverbs 23 warns us that there are people out there that say one thing, but they've got an agenda. They say things to you. They want you to come alongside of them. They might even deceive you with offering you things, but in reality, they have an evil motive. They want something from you. And in Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8, Solomon talks about someone like that. In verse 7, he says about that man, as he thinks within himself, so he is. He may say one thing to you, but who he really is what he thinks, and he may not tell you what he thinks. And if you want to grow and change, you've got to get a hold of your thinking. And the Bible challenges us that we need to think, and then it uses the term meditate deeply upon the truths of God, because what you think is what you are, and what you think is what you are becoming. You can't change your behavior without changing your beliefs. See, the Bible tells us you don't change from the outside in, you change from the inside out. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. After he called the crowd to himself again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, Jesus' disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." And Jesus was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Now, as I read through that list of what Jesus said, maybe one or more of those came across in your heart as something you struggle with. And if we want the fruit of holiness, if we want to overcome those things, we must address the heart. See, the seed of your behavior are your thoughts. If you want a holy lifestyle, you need holy thoughts to transform your heart through your thinking. Paul said this in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Ephesians 4, 23, you should be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Psalm 1, David wrote, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now, meditation is kind of a crude picture. It's that of a cow chewing cud. And as the cow chews the food, he chews it to get nutrients out of it, then he swallows it, and it goes into one of the cow's stomachs. And after a while, the cow spits it back up into its mouth and chews it some more. And then it swallows it down and regurgitates it again. And it keeps doing that to get every last bit of nutrition out of that food. That's what meditation is. You take God's truth. You think about it over and over. What does it mean? How does it apply? What would I do with that in this situation? That's meditation. And when Joshua was taken over for Moses, boy, think about that possibility. You're just taken over for one of the greatest men in all of human history, leading 2 million rebellious people into the promised land. And it says there in Joshua 1 verse 8, God says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." See, Joshua was overwhelmed by what lied before him, and God told him, what you need, Joshua, is to change your thinking. Sure, you're doubting yourself. Sure, you think you can't do this. Sure, you think this is an impossibility, but you need to meditate on my truth. And if you do and walk in it, you will be successful. Now, what's interesting is meditation involves the mind and the mouth. The word actually refers sometimes to a muttering sound. You've heard people sometimes, they're so engaged in thought, they're muttering to themselves and they're saying something over and over. Well, meditation isn't mindless muttering. Meditation is when you take truth and you say it to yourself over and over. Have you ever struggled with your thoughts? Have you ever found yourself saying negative things to yourself about what a failure you are, about how miserable your circumstances are, about how you can't ever do anything right, woe is me? Or have you muttered to yourself how great you are and how lucky the world is to have you? Either way, you're thinking wrong thoughts. That's worldly thinking. You need to have Christ-centered, Christ-exalting thoughts, giving Him first place in your thought life. And if you do that, then you can begin to grow. See, the enemy of our souls wants us to fix our eyes on ourselves and our thoughts and our circumstances, but the Savior of our soul wants us to fix our eyes on Him and our thoughts on things above. Well, how do you do this? Well, you pray. You ask God to evaluate your thought life. Say, Lord, are my thoughts pleasing to you? That's what the psalmist says at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, is there anything in my thought life that's not right? Am I worrying? Am I thinking negatively about the future? Boy, that's a big waste of time. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, stop doing that. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things you're worried about will be added unto you. God will take care of that. Focus on right now, getting your thoughts under control. How do I do that? Well, I compare my thoughts to the Word of God. And if something in my thought life doesn't match the Word of God, I throw it out. I say, I'm not going to think that. That's not true. 2 Corinthians 10:5, I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Well, if you've just joined us, you're listening to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship. I'm Pastor Paul Brown, and we're doing a little beginning of the year commitment to make Jesus have first place in everything in our lives. Well, what are the benefits of meditating on truth and getting our thought life under control? Well, we can grow in wisdom and understanding. We can have God's mind on things. Isaiah 26:3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because He trusts in you." You want to have perfect peace? You want to overcome anxiety? You want to stop worrying about things? You want to just go out and experience that shalom, that wholeness of God? Get your thought life under control. Think God's thoughts. Or as one person said, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. So we resolve to give Jesus first place with our time and with our thoughts. Thirdly, give Him first place with your, are you ready for this? This is a tough one. Your tongue. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll joked that the last part of the human body to be sanctified is the right foot. He's referring to his driving. Well, I know that is a challenge, but I got to tell you, I think the hardest part of the body to tame is the tongue. You know, Jesus said it in Mark chapter 7, what's the problem? Why is the tongue so difficult? Because the tongue is an accurate barometer of our hearts. What comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart, and our hearts need to change. See, the tongue can produce words of praise, or it can be deceitful. The tongue can boast, it can slander, it can bring about mischief. The book of Proverbs speaks about the tongue of the wise and the gentle tongue, but also the perverse tongue and the lying tongue, the soft tongue, the backbiting tongue, even the smooth tongue of the adulteress. But Proverbs 18:21 is a strong warning. It says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want my tongue to give life, don't you? Don't you want to use your tongue for the glory of God? Don't you want to end the day and not regret something you've said? James speaks of this problem, and he particularly warns people like me that speak for a living in ministry, that we got to be careful because our tongue is a real problem. No man can bridle the tongue perfectly. He says in James 3, verse 8, "No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." You see, my friends, a transformed thought life will help transform the tongue so that our words will become useful in the hands of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You see, when you let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, it changes your thought life. And that is a parallel statement, by the way, to what Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. They both have the same result. We want Spirit-controlled tongues. We want the Spirit of God applying the word of God to our mind and to our mouth so that we use our tongue for three things. Number one, the exaltation of God. Since God has no sin and no imperfection, we can exalt and praise Him all the time. Secondly, we use our tongue for the edification of believers. Even though they're saved, they need encouragement. They need to keep growing. And thirdly, use our tongue for the evangelization of unbelievers. Use your tongue rightly for the glory of God. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it would give grace to those who hear." Well, since no one can tame the tongue, the best way to control of our tongue is to pray. Ask God to control our tongue. Ask Him for wisdom and grace and tact in the things that we say. Ask Him for discernment about the things we should not say. Even the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4 talked about praying about speaking. Even asked the people, please pray for me. Paul had been a committed Christian for 25, 30 years already, and he's asking others to pray for him that he would speak boldly as he ought to speak. So, dear friends, resolve to give Jesus first place with your time, with your thoughts, with your tongue. And then fourthly, give Him first place in your temple. That is your body. The Bible uses a metaphor of a tent or temple when speaking of the human body. It is by nature temporary, transitory, like a tent or a tabernacle in the Old Testament. But it's also a holy place where God dwells. Your body, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is inside of you, and He's aware of every single thing you do with your body, and He wants your body to be a temple. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this present house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked." Are you like that? Do you feel like your old body is just groaning and it's getting worse day by day? We understand that part. We are imperfect. We're growing weaker. The second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, is illustrated quite well in our bodies. But God wants to be glorified in these weak vessels. They belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Now, what you may not notice in the English text there, what comes out very clearly in the Greek text, is that each time he says "you," it's in the plural. But when he says "temple," it's singular. He's writing to a church, not just individuals. He is saying that you collectively, all of you as the church, are the temple of God. When we gather together, we are the temple of God. Yes, individually we are as well. But when we collectively gather together, we have the opportunity to present the glory of God, the fullness of Christ, putting Him on display. And God desires to be glorified then. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, verses 15 through 20, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be! Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, both 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, he is speaking to individuals, but he's speaking to them corporately as well. We are a temple. And understand what we do as individuals impacts the holiness of the whole church. Sometimes the devil will lie to you. He'll tell you, oh, what you're doing doesn't hurt anybody else. This is just you. I mean, you're just off on your own, doing your own thing. This doesn't hurt anybody else. That's not true. Any lack of holiness in the church hurts the whole church. It hurts our corporate testimony. And we need to be committed to purity in our individual bodies so we can have purity in the corporate body. And 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks about this when it comes to sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." God's will for us is our sanctification. That word means holiness, purity, set apart unto him. God wants us to be sexually pure. God designed sex to only occur between one man and one woman within the bonds of marriage for a lifetime. Anything outside of that, the Bible calls sin. It's either fornication because it's sex outside of marriage, or it's adultery because it's sex with someone other than your married partner. Either way, it's sin, and it is causing a lack of holiness in the body. No adultery, no fornication, no pornography for the believer in Christ. You want to have purity with your body. Why? Because God is an avenger if you don't. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Oh, my friends, we want that intimacy with Christ, as we started at the beginning of the message talking about. We want to know him. We want to have his presence be joyful to us. So we have to change our thoughts about sex. Repent of sexual immorality. Turn from it today. Change your thoughts, then change your behavior. And if you're engaging right now, you're a professing Christian and engaging in sexual immorality, end that relationship today. Go to that person and say, "No more. I am going to give Jesus first place with my body." And by the way, let's expand that to other things. How about proper exercise, nutrition, rest, along with purity? Let's do the best we can with our body for the glory of God. We began with a quote from Pastor Phillips Brooks. He marveled that over the years he had grown closer and closer to Jesus. He was excited for what the future held in his relationship with his Savior. He gave Jesus first place in his life and enjoyed the fruit of an ever-deepening relationship with the Savior. Oh, how I want that for me, and oh, how I want that for you. Does Jesus have first place in all of the areas we have discussed today? Does he have first place in your time? Are you setting it apart for him? Are you giving him a full day every week? Are you spending time with him daily? Does he have first place in your thought life? Are you taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, meditating on the truth, and walking in God's ways moment by moment? Does he have first place with your tongue? And finally, does he have first place with your temple, your body? If he does, you are on the way to having a great 2018.
Thank you for listening to The Bridge with Pastor Paul Brown of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. Pastor Paul would love you to join us for a worship service at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning, where he is currently teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. We have a wonderful children's program during the worship service, and then Sunday school for nursery through adults at 10:45 a.m. We are located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. To learn more about our church, please go to our website at www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. On our website, you can listen to past sermons and radio broadcasts. Please join us again next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. on 99.5 KKLA when Pastor Paul will bring his concluding message on giving Jesus first place in everything.